day before Father's Day, and so we're honoring fathers. And as you know, it's the title of the message, God Give Us Men. We're focusing on fathers a little bit today and focusing specifically on men and of course, on fathers. But I believe everything that is mentioned in today's message can include everybody. The subject, though it is for men and for fathers, is actually a subject which is for everyone. You know, marriage and children mature us. It matures us very quickly. That or grays us very quickly, sometimes in my case. When we get married, we were probably kids. I don't know if you remember when you were first getting married, but we were kids. I was still immature in a lot of ways, but when I got married, suddenly I was forced to grow up a little bit and learn how to deal with a new relationship and be an adult. But then when I had children, it seemed like it took that and it took it to a whole nother level. And suddenly I was responsible for this little being, and I just matured very quickly. I even acknowledged it. I saw it in my own life. I go, man, 5 years down the road, I'm so much different than I was before I had the children. I'm so much different than I was before I got married. I do my best to be a leader in my home, I think. I try hard to be a good leader in my home, and I assume that you do as well. If you're a husband or a father, I assume that you try to be the leader in your home and do your best at that. I believe that every home needs a strong symbol of authority, somebody that is able to set the standard in the home and lead the home. I think that is absolutely important. In our culture, of course, we do tend to get away from that a little bit, but I think it's still important that we have that symbol of authority in the home, somebody that is setting the standard, saying, this is, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Somebody who's making those decisions and statements in the home. If fathers and husbands are willing to be that person, and to be compassionate at the same time, to be the authority in the home, and to be compassionate, I believe they can be a solid anchor in that home. Somebody that is providing strength and stability for the home, for the whole household. What an important blessing that is and that can be. They cannot, however, be all that they ought to be. They cannot be this strong anchor. They cannot be this blessing to the household without first knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, they can try, but how much of a greater blessing and importance that is that they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because then they truly can be a solid anchor because they have that solid foundation in their hearts and in their life. Today's message is twofold. It is, first of all, an appeal for men to be godly, for husbands and fathers, men to be godly men. Secondly, it is an urgent plea for fathers to be in Christ, to be the head of the home and the family. My message in prayer today, God give us men. Number one, men of conviction. Men of conviction. Jeremiah, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. He cried out for Israel. He cried out for Jerusalem He's known as the weeping prophet because of they had a whole lot of disaster there during the time that he was a prophet. During this time, God is bringing judgment on Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, God is bringing judgment on Jerusalem. And Jeremiah comes to the conclusion that God is willing to spare Jerusalem if only he could find some godly men. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Go out, look everywhere you can. See if you can find this guy. Go look in the streets, go look in the highways and the byways. See if you can find this guy. See now and know and seek in her open places. If you find a man, now let me pause for just a second. Your Bibles might say a person, and that is valid. Like I said, today's message is for everyone. While we're focusing specifically on men and on fathers, you can gain from this revelation and from this scripture, you can gain the same insight and apply it into your own home. If you're a single mother here today, if you're leading your household as the only parent in that household, this same revelation can apply to you as well. But I like that my version says man here, because that's what we're focusing on today. So see if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon you. See if you can find this person who believes in truth and who executes good judgment, who is following after God's standards. And boy, that must have been hard. He says, I will pardon him. If you can find this person, our world today is in such deterioration. Morals and values are just being let go left and right. Compromises are being made in people's lives. People might believe that, they might say they believe something, and yet they make sacrifices and compromises which show that maybe they don't actually truly believe it, or at least if they believe it, they aren't following after it. We see it all over the place. Principles are being let go of. Yeah, they might acknowledge that it's in the Bible, but they aren't necessarily following the principles which are in the Bible. There's a similar situation here in Jeremiah's time, where the principles were being compromised. And Jeremiah says, run, look, find, see if you can find someone that's following God's word. Anyone that's following after God's word. And Jeremiah's conclusion is, as we just read, that God would spare them if this person could be found. Reminds me of Abraham when he meets with the angels and God, and he says, Lord, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah if you could only find 10 righteous angels? Yes, if you found 10. If you found 5, if you found 1. And the conclusion was, if you could just find 1, you would spare them. Al Benson wrote a song many, many years ago. It says, will you be the one to answer to his call? Will you stand when those around you fall? And the question today is, ask yourself the same question. Will you be the one who's willing to take a stand and say, not only do I believe in this word, but I'm going to live according to it? That I am going to be a father or a husband or even a wife of principle and character. That this matters to me. I'm going to live according to God's standards. No matter who or what around me is doing or saying, this is what's important to me. I'm going to have a conviction, and I'm going to follow that conviction. Will you be the one to answer to this call? Will you stand when everybody around you is choosing not to follow this? Will you still stand? Christians nowadays, they can be really disappointed with political leaders. It's easy to be that way. And it's easy to see why, because there's a lot of political leaders who are, you know, they're saying the right things, but then they don't always follow through on those right things. They look like they're people of integrity, but then in reality, you see how they're making decisions which show that they're not people of integrity. They end up on the news all the time because of it. We wish and we want our political leaders to have integrity, to do what they say they're going to do, but then we see dishonesty, we see corruption, we see a lack of integrity. We need people today, especially fathers and husbands, who are people with character, not swayed by greed, not swayed by wanting more and more and more and more, not swayed by their own gain. I want to promote myself, not swayed by their own glory. People of character, people of trust, people who have conviction to morality in their lives, that we are going to be people of morality, moral people, people of integrity, people of honesty, that truth matters. In homes, we need fathers with conviction, who believe the Bible, who follow the Bible, who teach the Bible in their homes. People, fathers who are living lives of holiness. They say, this matters, and I'm going to live a life that models this book, a life which is holy, set apart for God. Not living in sin, not living any which way I want to live, but living according to this book. We need men who follow that, who follow lives, who have lives of morality. You know, truth and judgment, in this text, truth and judgment go hand in hand. You find that when you read this, it's very interesting. If somebody is following the truth, if somebody is living according to the truth, then they have sound judgment. That's the implication that's there. If we are living according to God's word and following according to his wisdom, then we're having sound judgment in return and wise decisions in return. That's the implication, that we are living good and proper lives. These men, these fathers that we're looking for, depend on God's wisdom, depend on God's truth to make those right decisions. So I'm not only making these points, but this is my prayer for us today. God, give us men a conviction. When homes have this, families will grow strong in the Lord. We will have blessed homes, good blessed homes, because they're following God's word. God, give us men of conviction. Guess what? Your church will be blessed too because of it. If we have men that are following the conviction of God's word, teaching God's word, living God's word, your church family will be blessed as well. God, give us men. Number two, men of compassion. Men of compassion. Our new life in Christ. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 here. Our new life in Christ means that we think differently. It means that we no longer think the way that we used to think. We no longer live the way that we used to live. We are different people. It's a new life in Christ. We're not doing the old thing. We're not living according to the way that we used to live. But instead, we think differently and live differently. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion." You know, the first thing Paul points out, we're loved. God loves us so much. He loves you. There should be no question about that. God loves you. And that's why Jesus came and died on the cross for us, is because he loves us so much. He didn't want us to die in our sins, but rather to have eternal life and to live with him forever. Dearly loved, clothe yourself. Put this on like a garment. Make this a part of who you are. Make this in part of your everyday life. Clothe yourself. Wear it everywhere with you. Take this to work with you. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That word compassion, it means a deep, heartfelt, the center of your core of your heart, the very center of your being. It means that you have a love and a concern for others. If you're somebody that is clothing yourself with compassion, the very core, your very gut, that's actually in the Greek, it actually says bowels. The very gut of who you are, the very insides of you, has a compassion for those that are around you, for the others. Being strong and uncompromising, we need men of conviction. We need men of moral character. Fathers and husbands are willing to take a stand on the word, but being strong and uncompromising is not enough. We need men and fathers and husbands who are tender and who are compassionate, who have a compassion and a love, who have mercy for those that are around them, who care about the people that are around them. Who are we compassionate for? You are compassionate for your family. You're compassionate for what's going on in your own household. You're compassionate for the people in the church. You're compassionate for the hurting. God cares about those that are hurting. You're compassionate for the poor, people that just don't have enough to make ends meet. We care about them. God gives us a compassionate heart. We're compassionate for the helpless. Compassionate for the homeless, those that can't even find a place to live. We need to be compassionate about them. Compassion, you know, the Bible talks about widows. We need to be compassionate for the widows. God gives us men of compassion. A lot of men think that they need to be, to look masculine. They need to be strong and almost to a point where they're bullish. I've got to be the man. Because if I'm not the man, if I'm not strong, and if I don't show that I'm strong, then people might think that I'm effeminate. And we have that going on in our culture. I've got to be the man. And yet the Bible shows us that the opposite is often true, that to be kind, to be unselfish, to be compassionate, to be caring, shows a strength of character. That to be someone that loves those that are around us, to have a compassionate heart, to have a merciful heart for the people around us, shows that we have that strength of character that God wants us to have. You see, Jesus knew how to enter into sorrows and to share grief with others. Jesus knew, pop quiz, what is the shortest verse in the English Bible? It's not the shortest one in Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. It's not the shortest in the original tongue. It's not the shortest in the Greek or the Hebrew. But it is the shortest in the English Bible. Jesus wept. I'm proud that you guys all know that. That's awesome. Jesus wept. Jesus knew how to weep. He knew how to be compassionate to the people that were around him. He loved others that were around him. We seem to have this idea, this concept that as a man, as a father, as a husband, I've got to show how strong I am. I've got to be able to lift the weight that nobody else can lift. I've got to be able to push that thing that nobody else can push. And I know, I feel the same way too. I've got to be able to show my boys, you know, I can carry this. I'm the super dad. I've got that same thing because somehow being a man in my home, I've got to be able to show how tough I am and be able to wrestle and beat them when I wrestle them and sometimes let them win. Friends, do you weep? Do you weep for others? I'm not a big crier. I don't weep a lot of tears a lot. I was at this camp one year, and it seemed like God's Spirit moved at this camp. It was a week-long camp. God's Spirit moved, and it seemed like every man that was there was just in tears. We did a worship service, and we were just all in tears. I was in tears. And it was amazing how God moved us to that point. And I think God does that for a reason. I think God moves us to tears to soften our hearts, to remind us that we are supposed to not just be strong men, not just have good character, not just have strong conviction, but also be men of compassion for those that are around us. To soften our hearts for the people that are around us. I really think that's why God does it. To soften our hearts. We want men of conviction. We want men of compassion. This is what we need and we're praying for in our church. God give us men, number three, men who are open-minded. In other words, they have a teachable spirit. God give us men who are willing to have a teachable spirit, who are open-minded. The book of Proverbs reminds us quite a bit to be open to correction, to be willing to allow God. And if you're somebody that likes to read the Proverbs through, maybe once a month you go through the Proverbs, there's 30 of them you go through, so maybe if somebody that likes to read through, you will see again and again and again to be open to correction, to open to allowing God to allow for you to be teachable, for somebody else to show you where you're wrong, and to not only be okay with it, but to gladly receive it, to enjoy it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18 says this, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. Correction. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So in other words, God's saying you need to be willing to receive correction, to be shown where you're wrong, and not only to receive it, but to gladly receive it. And why? Because poverty and shame will come to those who are unwilling to receive correction. But he who regards the rebuke, he who says, okay, bring it on, I'll receive it gladly, will be honored. A similar text, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, teach them. A wise man, can you imagine that? Somebody that looks and sounds and acts like they're already smart. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Shows us that we need to be willing to learn even when we already think we know it all. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. It is a sad man who thinks that they know everything, who thinks that they've got it all figured out and don't need anybody to teach anything to them because they've got it figured out. I've lived my life. I have all the life experiences I need, and I don't need anybody to show me anything else. And I'm fully read. I've got a PhD and a doctorate to prove it, and I know what I know, and I don't need anybody to show me. It is a sad man that makes that claim. They are prisoners, and they don't even realize that they're prisoners. They are prisoners of their own ignorance. Real men grow, are willing God to lead them into new experiences, are willing to allow for God to show them where they were wrong, are willing to gain. Where can we grow in knowledge, in book knowledge? Where can we grow in Bible knowledge? Where can we grow in skills? Man, there's so many skills. You think you've mastered all the skills out there. There's so many more skills. I'm still learning how to cook better, and I'm still learning about mechanics. There's so many areas we can grow in. Still learning about marriage, how to be a better husband, how to be a better father, being a better parent. We can grow in that. I mean, I love listening to Focus on the Family because I gain new insights all the time. We can, maybe you don't know how to play music. We need musicians. We can grow in that area. And on and on and on. Friends, it can be scary. The Bible says to teach the wise. It can be scary teaching people that are older and wiser and more experienced than you. It's daunting. Because you're sitting there and you know that they know all this. But yet you teach them the Word. And the Bible says that a wise person will learn. Teach the wise. He will be wiser still. Real men can say that I was wrong. Now, how hard is that? To admit that you're wrong. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit when we make mistakes. I did it the right way. And even if I did it the wrong way, I'm still right because I'm in charge. I mean, that's our mindset, right? A real man is willing to say, I was wrong. But I'm not wrong. I'm the authority. You know, top piece, you've heard this before, top piece of marital advice is learn, especially for husbands, is to learn to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Huge, huge piece of advice in marriage, if you're a married person today, learning to say, I was wrong, I am sorry. Peace and goodness. To admit that we're wrong is to say that we're still learning, to say that we can still, that we're still human and can make mistakes and can mess up sometimes. To say that we're wrong, see, we're still learning in this marital process. I'm still learning who you are, and I might get it wrong sometimes. Real men know how to say that they're wrong. We need men of conviction, men of compassion, men who are open-minded, willing to be teachable. God give us men, number four, men who love their families. Men who love their families. All husbands and fathers can be men, a fact of reality. But not all men are husbands and are fathers. The Bible has a lot of stuff to say about men and families. A family is one of the most dynamic, profound, dynamic human relationships. It's a dynamic of unity. It's a dynamic of love where the whole family is together and they love each other. And you don't have that too many other places where you have that unity and that love, a dynamic of where growth can happen. Physical growth and emotional and maturity. What an incredible dynamic for families that you don't get anywhere else. A man who cares about his family is investing in something where he's going to get a huge payoff on his dividends. He is investing in a relationship where there's going to be love. And the more he invests that, the more there's love. A relationship where there can be joy. A relationship where there is can be a legacy, a heritage for him if he continues to invest in it. A relationship where there can be ultimately long-term help for him when he gets older. Husbands and fathers need to invest in this relationship. A man's investment begins, of course, with his spouse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. There should be no question here. Husbands, you need to invest in your family, and that begins with your spouse. Love your wife. Jesus loved the church. He was willing to die for the church. He sacrificed for the church. Husbands, are you putting your spouse before you ever? Are you letting her know that she is important in your life? Is she significant to you? Love her just like Jesus loved the church. If a man loves his family, he will be faithful to that marriage. In a world where it's so common for marriages to have infidelity, unfaithfulness, and divorce, I was watching a movie recently where, I can't remember everything, but this woman was asking this guy about marriage. She didn't understand marriage, and she asked him, you know, well, she asked if they stay together. He says, most of the time, no. And she's like, why did they do it? And he goes, I don't know. the reality of God's word teaches us that we, if we love our friends, we need to have marital faithfulness. It means investing in them, listening to each other, loving each other, investing in one another. When the times get tough and rough, you don't give up. If you work through it, you have that investment. If you invest in something today, in a business, let's say, you invest in a business, and times get rough, what's the best thing you do? Help the business to grow. Help it become a better business. Because when you sell that thing off, you don't, not that you want to sell your marriage off, but when you sell that thing off, you want to get a profit out of it, right? You want to have a better business than you started with. If you are investing in your family, in your marriage, don't quit on it. Work through the issues. Help that marriage to grow. The payoff is huge. Friends, children see this. Your children see how you invest in your marriage. They model this behavior as well. It is well known that children who have a father and a mother who invest in each other, they have stabler emotional and mental health. We see that. We see where children who come from a healthy family have stabler and emotional and mental health. This is better than all the fishing trips that you can take your kids on in the world. To invest in your marriage first blesses your family, blesses your children. Modern polls, of course, show that marital infidelity is increasing. It's on the rise. There's no question about it. We see marital infidelity all around us. We see divorce is rampant. And again, children see this, and they model this behavior as well. It leaves deep scars, wounds in kids. They go on, and they treat their spouse just like they see their mom and their dad be treated. It leaves emotional scars and wounds in kids. My parents divorced. I don't know how many of you know that, but when I was a kid, they fought each other, and I heard and saw them fight each other, and eventually, when I was around 18, my mom filed for divorce. I went through all of this with my family. I still feel it today. It doesn't affect everything that I do, but I want you to know, I still feel the effects. I'm 37 years old, going to be 38 this year. I still feel the effects of the wounds from when I was a kid because of how my parents treated each other and how they ultimately ended up. Oh, I get along with both of them just fine. I love both my parents and I love seeing them, and nowadays they're able to get together with a family function. They're able to be in the same room together and everything's okay, but I still personally feel the effects of it. It is so important that we work on our marriages, especially for our children. Your marriage impacts your children. Investing in your marriage is an investment in your family. Yet loving your family also means investing in your children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The training and the admonition. You want to raise them. You love them. You're not a good father just because you have babies. Having babies does not make you a good dad, but rather you're a good and loving father because you raise them, you train them, you raise them, you invest in them by loving them, you invest in them by educating them, by teaching them how to properly live and behave, by correcting them, not abusing them, but by bringing correction into their lives, disciplining them when they need discipline. This is all a part of being a dad that raises a family, loving them, and above all, raising them to know Jesus and God's Word. How important that is, that you lead them into a knowledge of who God is and what God's Word teaches, who Jesus is, and that they need Jesus in their heart. This is the heart of what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. Raise them train them in Jesus Christ, training them in admonition of the Lord. That's the very heart of what Paul's trying to get at. You are a good dad because you love them and you raise them and you educate them and you train them, but above all, help them to know you. God is wanting us to be willing to be responsible as a husband, as a father, as a man in the church. And again, this message is for everybody. So just because we're talking about men here today, and you know, when I preach these messages about, I preached one about women a while back. When I preach these messages, I like to raise the bar. I like to put the bar way out there so that you have to jump to reach that bar, because God shows us there's a better standard to being a husband. There's a better standard to being a father. There's a better standard to being a wife. And I like to raise the bar for you guys. But this message is for all of you. God wants us to be willing to be responsible. God didn't make us robots, but He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to be able to choose whether we were going to be a good dad, to choose whether we were going to be a good husband. God is the judge. I'm not the judge, but God is the judge of the misuse of your time and your energy. Glorifying God means giving God our time and our energy and saying, God, what will you have me to do today? We're in a relationship with Christ, and part of that relationship is saying, Lord, it's not just me, but is there something that you want me to be doing today? Is there something you have for me to be a part of today? Is there somewhere where I'm doing something wrong that you need me to be doing something else today? God can make you, if you're willing to make that choice to say, God, I will give you my time and energy and serve you willingly, God can make you a source of stability in an unstable world. In a world that sees corruption all around us, in a world that sees unfaithful marriages all around us, if you're willing to say, I'm going to invest in my family, I'm going to be a man of integrity, a man of conviction, a man of compassion, you can be a rock in an unstable world, radiating peace and confidence because God lives in your heart. I began by saying, for you to be an absolutely stable husband or father or even a wife, the best stability you can give your home is to have Jesus Christ in your heart, to make Him Lord of your life. It's from that rock, that stability, that you can provide stability to the rest of your household. We need men of conviction who are willing to take a stand for God's Word and say, God's Word is absolutely important in my life. God's Word is absolutely important in my home. God's Word is important in everything I do. We need men of compassion. Learn to look around them and say, I want to love you with the love of Jesus. You're hurting. You're suffering. I love you with the love of Jesus. We need men who are teachable, open-minded, willing to receive correction when they're wrong, willing to be taught, even if you think you know it all. We need men who love their family, who invest in their home, who invest in their household, invest in their family. Others need to see this kind of man. Others need to see this kind of father. Others need